To add to what Jeff said about stability, I'm coming to find out something. Stability is peaceful. It's a relaxed place. Jeff called it a Hail Mary. Hail Mary is what, if you put it in the simplest terms, when you're running around desperate at the last minute trying to figure out how to make something work. That's what it is. You're taking a desperate shot. We call it a scatter shot. To me, when my heart is at rest, it's because my mind is clear. Did that make sense? When I know where I am and where I'm going, what I'm supposed to be doing, my mind is clear. The biggest thing that, and it's funny because Jeff wasn't at the Vision Builders meeting, but the question I asked everybody, little brother, was, where in life do you believe God has made you stable at this point? And talk about that a little bit. And a few people that spoke immediately begin to speak from the position of where they need to be stable or where they lack. And no one pinpointed or identified where they are stable. And it became very clear to me that, wow, the word for the season is not only incredible, it's foundational, needs to be talked, because it's amazing when you talk to church folk, and non-church folk, but I'm talking about church folk for now. They can identify where they lack better than they can identify what they have. They can always talk about what they need and where they could get better. And what I started getting was those Christian answers. We know, I believe the Lord is strengthening me. And in it, I said, I didn't ask you where he's strengthening you. I asked you, where are you strong? Do you know where you're strong? Upon spiritual investigation, something kind of came out for me during the course of this week. Just like for the longest time we were taught that believing to be well off or prosperous or successful was evil, and even though we may not have said it out loud, and even though we start to learn the word that showed different, the foundation root of that, it's still very strong in people that somehow pursuing success was somehow alienating God, even if you're pursuing it with his leading or from a godly position. Am I speaking? God began to show me that people relate to poverty that way, even in the personal and spiritual. In other words, if I can stand here and tell you where I believe I'm good and where I believe I'm solid, somehow that's prideful and against God. If I'm too confident about anything, I'm in danger. So now I start to see that a person's self-worth is lining up there with their financial worth, that religion or demonic teaching has taught you that to have any sense of value or great desire has to always be caged in some kind of way because somehow it's evil. You're staring right at me, so I must be speaking straight to the house. If I'm speaking, if this is something that you need to hear right now, just do a hand at me so I just know I'm talking to the right crowd. Okay, let me explain something to you. It is erroneous, and I will go as far to say demonic, to believe that. And I'm going to give you biblical principle to why. But can you bear witness that what I'm saying, there's a truth to that? No, there's always this thing in me. I don't want to think too good of myself or speak too good of myself or want or believe for too much because I have to somehow manage that because somehow it's innately evil. Do we bear witness with this? One of the first things God began to reveal to me was, as he began to talk to me about stability, and after last week's meeting, where everybody was identifying what they lacked but not identifying what they had, very simple question. Where do you believe God has made you stable? Where do you believe you're strong? Answer that question to yourself even right now as we're talking. Very simple question, and no one answered it in the affirmative. Everyone answered it in the, well, I'm better at this, but I'm believing, and they went into what they lack, thinking that they were speaking positively, they went to what they lack. Now, you know, me being me, I went home before the throne like, what's wrong with that picture? When we think of Elohim, Jehovah God, do we picture him with limitations and lacks?
No. None.
When we speak of God, do we speak of him exalted?
Yes.
Ruler.
Yes.
Mighty.
Yes.
Omnipotent. Omniscient. Omnipresent. The ever-loving Father, ruler of the universe. And we say these things with no fear or trepidation of being out of line. Matter of fact, we feel like we can't say enough. And then this God we speak of, this Jehovah, Jireh, Rapha, Sid Canoe, all these kind of things that we speak of with great love and expectation and admiration. I think he's intelligent too, yeah? He's smart, yeah? God, you think so? Think he's pretty smart? Think he's the smartest thing ever? Okay, so then we can conclude that in all his vast intelligence and wisdom, yeah, I'm dragging you along, yes I am, in all of this great insight and knowledge, wisdom from the foundation of the earth that no one can fathom, that goes beyond our understanding and expectation on any level, yes? Sat there one day with his counsel and said, I want to make diamond in my image and my likeness. He said that. I didn't say that. No, he said that. This big, bad God that we just described in all these wonderful terms that we can't even pronounce said, I want to make Linda Ray in my image and my likeness. So then for her to speak down on herself is to speak down on God. And to second guess his judgment. Why do I always have to see myself in the negative when I was created in his image by his decision? It was his decision. It wasn't my decision. I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't get to be a part of the council. He made this choice. And now I got to go around saying, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, think too highly of myself, and I don't want to want too much and believe for too much. You know, there's people in the world that don't have. God help them. But I'm talking about me and him. Can you see the demonic infiltration of truth in this? I have to see myself as being created by the greatest presence ever to be in his image and likeness. That means I can't see myself beneath that without pulling him down. Sit with that for a minute. Because if God now wants to build on me and take me to the next level, and my foundation is wanting, he can't build. If God has to spend his time having therapy sessions with you saying, you are good, you are wonderful, you are beautiful, you know, you're the apple of my eye, where can he go if he can't get you past that? Your foundation and your stability is in who he says you are. And until those align, we can't go forward. My goal is to finish the message State of the Heart today. Let's see what happens. This is the image that I have. There's an old picture drawing, comic picture that used to be illustrated on people's office desk and stuff like that. And I saw it as a kid, and it made an impression on me. And it looks something like this, if you've ever seen it. The caption underneath says cooperation. And it's people building the bridge. You got a crew of workers working, look like they came from the east and the other from the west. And somehow when they got to the middle, the bridge missed each other. So the bridge didn't connect. And it was saying cooperation. In other words, they didn't work together. So where the bridge was supposed to meet, it went like this. If God's saying this, and you're saying this, when the bridge comes to the point of meeting, they don't meet. So if God is here with all blessings, and you're here in your struggling humanity, the connection is not made. It is not his job to do this. It is my job to do this. So, what I want to talk about today then stems from a conversation I had this week. The difference between the state of the heart, confession, so-called Christian believing, versus real change. Christians love to confess. And those who learn some word love to confess positive things. And we've come to believe by the state of our confession, things are birthed and changed. And if we believe that, say amen. Yes, we do. Out of the abundance of the mouth speak. You know, you say the food, your life will be filled by the fruit of your mouth, the things that you say, right? You eat of the words of your lips. These are real spiritual truths. If you should say to this mountain, be thou removed, and not doubt in your heart, you should have what you say. But take it back to the most important confession statement that there is. As you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that Christ has been risen from the dead, or God has risen from the dead, you shall be saved. What with the heart, confession is made. I mean, the mouth, confession made the heart. And with the heart, we believe unto righteousness. So we've come to the understanding that there's a very crucial, powerful point in confession. I think we've confused that with positive statements and statements of affirmation versus confessions. I believe God wants me blessed. I believe I'm prosperous in all of my ways. Okay. Let's try that. I believe I'm blessed. I believe I'm called by God to prosper in everything I do. Now, let me ask this question. Ready? Good. You said it. I got you to say it. We all said it. How many of you truly believe that? And that's where the separation is. Because you made a confession out of your mouth, but your heart wasn't attached to it. So if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So now the church has turned this confession thing into something so big, which it is, but it has no batteries. There's no power behind it because there's no heart attached to it. It's the statement. It's the right statement to make, but it's not fueled by the right thing. It's good if you start there, but at some point, the bridge has got to connect. The mouth and the heart have to be on the same page. Maybe you might want to think about that a little bit. Okay, there needs to be. Where is the void that you should lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and you lay hands on the sick and they still don't recover? The heart connection has to be made. So people are learning to say the right things, but not paying attention to the state of the heart, which has to speak those words. The abundance of the heart, the mouth has to speak those words. And so they pay attention to what they say, but you don't pay attention to the state of your heart. Thank you for being honest and not putting your hand up. Because you know that a lot of us say, I know that's true. I give assent to that being a fact. There's even some kind of feeling here that there's truth to that. It's not here. It's in your spirit. It's in your belly. Your spirit knows it's true. So between here and here, this is missing. And so it's severed. Am I speaking to you? So now, thank you, baby. So now it's my opportunity to find out where the broken pieces or where the missing link is right here in my heart. How is the heart changed so that that communication goes straight through without an interruption? That's why the state of the heart is a big issue in this message. Because we love to speak and we love to believe and we love to see the results and we love to share praise reports or what we call praise reports based on fluffy or flowery things or shiny things that have nothing to do with a heart change, just a confession change. And then you get a trinket and you think that trinket validates what you thought you believed until it happens again, and then you don't get the trinket, and now you're questioning if you ever really believed. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. The flow is consistent when the heart's in that place. So when I stand up here and say to you, I don't expect a lack, and you say, me even, in Jesus' name, I'm like, okay, your mind connected to that. That sounded real good. But where's your heart? Did you go home now, get some word, and sit with it long enough that your heart was pricked, pierced, cut open, and changed? So while we were talking this week, you know, the struggle comes up again and again and again. And the person I'm talking to, I'm going, this is the same crap. You're making confessions. You've been making them for a decade. But when has your heart changed? And I will say this straightforward so you get it. When your heart changes in the area of anything, you know it. You can almost pinpoint the date You can almost remember what you had on that day, whether it was sunny or raining. The day you got saved, you may not remember the day and date, but you remember where you were. You remember what happened. You remember what word was spoken. You remember how it affected you. You thought about it for 3 weeks straight. You couldn't get that moment out your mind. As I'm speaking to you right now, you're flashing back to it. You remember that. You remember the first time you fell in love. You remember what that was like. You remember all the emotions that came with it. You remember the feelings. You remember everything. You remember when you fell out of love. You remember when you was done. You remember when you was done. You may have broken up 50 times and got back together, but the day you was done, you didn't even say to him yet, it's over. You knew it was. You knew it. You were like, done. And he gonna come and he gonna try all this regular old mess and all this, and I'm just gonna have your stuff sitting right here by the door. We done. Yeah, there's no coming back. You're done. And even if you say, well, let's just maybe give it a try one time. And the whole time you're doing, you're like, ugh, ugh, ugh. This is so over. This is so over. You know it. When your heart changes, you know it. So why are we still just confessing and not sitting with the Lord long enough to get the heart change that you know when it clicks and you're like, oh, this is done. I am prosperous. I am blessed in the Lord. I am beautifully and wonderfully made, and nothing nobody says. I don't even have to say, Satan, I rebuke you, or nothing anymore. It's done. But we have not been trained to sit with our heart like that. We've been trained to confess things and then go out and then say magic words and then look to see if things are different and then judge if they're different based on how things are happening around us, not by how things are happening within us. That's what I want us to change today. When I sit down in a room full of people from this house and I ask you to give me an affirmative word about where God has changed you or stabilized you, and I can't get a person to say an affirmative thing, that concerns me as a pastor. That concerns me as a leader. That concerns me as a teacher. For the past couple of weeks, last week and this week, it's like, I don't know why, but I'm like up here preaching. I'm like feeling like emotional, like I want to fight. I'm fighting back tears because I'm feeling like this urgency in my spirit to like get this through any way I can. Your heart is the vehicle in which your mouth has to speak. Right now, you're speaking with your mind. You're hearing it. It makes sense to you. It feels good to you and your soul emotionally. So you're confessing it. But you're not sitting with the Lord until your heart is reconditioned and changed. And now when you speak it, it's not coming out of your mind or out of your knees or out of your desperation or out of your hurt or out of your confusion or out of anything else. It's coming from a simple, pure place. That sever has been broken. The breach has been healed. And now what God speaks to your spirit comes straight to your heart, comes straight out of your mouth. And Satan and every spirit has a line heaven, from heaven to hell, have to line up with it. I want to know, this is early to do the homework, but I want to know where you know you are stable in God, in life, in your walk. I want you to write it down. I want you to sit down and meditate on, this is a foundation in which I know I am solid in Him. Because we can't build on dirt. So I'll ask every believer, where are you solid? Because we want to build on that. I said to you guys weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, listen, stop focusing on your strengths and not your weaknesses. And then we get around the room in a circle and say, tell me about your strengths, and nobody can tell me. That's why the Vision Builders meetings are important. And if you can be there, you should be there. But you don't want to be there sometimes because you're a lone ranger. You just want to hear some words of encouragement and go home. But guess what? If you're the same place you were 2 years ago, maybe you might want to reconsider that you're not as spiritually deep as you think you are coming and getting a Sunday word. You don't go to college and take a class 1 day a week. Talking to my son, who's studying for his Series 7, and for those who don't understand how deep that is, that's a very serious test. That means you could be a hedge fund manager and all that kind of stuff at that point. You can do some very serious things in the financial world. These are people who make like $50 million a year bonuses. My son, when he was telling me about that field of finance, he was like, there are people that, we think these basketball players are all making money. He said, these people have jobs, and they make more money than people who own corporations. You get a $150 million a year bonus. You heard it with all these companies that were going under. When the government bailed them out, they immediately started giving $100 million, $150 million bonuses to the CEO and stuff. It's a job. They fire you and give you $200 million on your way out. And this is the world that he's in. And he's showed me his books. Like this many books, look like they all look like dictionaries. I said, you read them? He said, I read them all 3 times. I plan to read them a couple more times before the test. I said, wow. He said, it's not like multiple choice. This stuff has to be second nature to you. He says, when these questions are asked, they're not asked like the materials you study. They're asked in a practical way, and you have to be able to answer these questions. So they have to be second nature to you. So I'm studying it to the point that I know it in my sleep. It's all I think about. It's what I know. It's second nature to me. It's what I do. Wow. Wow. That's discipline. That's discipline. And I thought about it, and I said, like we're supposed to do with the word. We shouldn't have to, in time of crisis, go look for a scripture. We shouldn't have to pull up prayers that help you do this, and let me find the healing prayer, and let me find the, you know, not hungry prayer, and let me find the I need some food prayer. You know, that should be such a part of our second nature in our heart that it just comes out. Naturally, it's part of your training. And I sat and I thought about, where did my son get this? Where did this come from? This ability and what he does and how he does it. Like, you read the books 3 times? Yeah, I want to know it back to back. Right, we'll watch a movie over and over again. And we'll know every line in the movie. And if somebody misquotes a line, we go, oh, no, no, that's not what they said. That's not what they said. I seen Coming to America 100 times, and that's not what he said. Right? Because we've looked at it and listened to it enough that we're one with it. We know every laugh, every hiccup, every burp, every whatever. We know it. So where did he get that? I couldn't pat myself on the back. Because I'm not that good. And it hit me. He went into the military. Not only did he pick the military, he picked the stuff as one that he could take. He took the Marines. And he would tell me stories. Like, they would have him go into the range. And just all day, tens of thousands of dollars worth of bullets shoot from 8 in the morning to 8 in the evening, or 6 in the evening, like a 9 to 5, just shoot. Hands are blistered, the skin is torn, you know what I'm saying? Just shoot all day. They would say, we want your hand in the gun to be one. We want shooting for you to be as natural as breathing. They would make him get down on the floor in a very uncomfortable position on his knees on his elbows and crouch down in a sniper position and stay there for hours and not move. Don't reposition, don't move, don't jiggle. If flies get in your face, you can't swat them. If you gotta pee, oh well, you just pee on yourself. But this is what you do. Wow, indeed. He said, well, think about it. If you're being pinned down by the enemy and a fly gets in your face and you just like this and they see your location, you're dead. You better find a way to blink them out with your eyes, but you don't do this. You don't get up in the middle of a war when you're facing each other and say, time out. I need to use the toilet. You do what you got to do. And that was the nature of the training. You stay with it until it becomes as natural as breathing. When he came home and he said this stuff to me, I said, the areas in the word that I've won is the areas that I've done that with. Rainey, you remember when we were homeless? And you would see me in that book all day and all night and all day and all night. And it looked like I lost all humanity. I just would study those scriptures all day. And I had the scriptures that I was studying. It was prosperity because I was in poverty. And I said, God, I know I may need other stuff, and we'll get to that. But right now, the pressing thing is this. Look at me. I don't understand poverty. I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. When you tell me you lack, I don't get it. Not that I'm insensitive to it. I don't get it. That's not who I am anymore. I can't relate to that as a state for somebody who is a believer. I can't relate to lack. It doesn't make sense to me. My heart doesn't bear witness. Oh, you got strong faith. It's not even that anymore. My disposition is changed by the word that I don't see it any other way but the way God sees it. If God has to send a dog down the street with a bag of money to get it to me for something, he'll do that. If I'm standing here in lack and God says to me, go through the third row and cut open the fourth chair, and I cut it open and $500,000 for it, I'll be like, well, that's how you do. It's been in there all along. He was waiting for the time to let me go cut it open. Are you listening to me? But that didn't come by me. Say, I believe in Jesus' name. I ain't poor. I don't receive. No. That came from me sitting in a place to the state of my heart was changed forever. Not for the moment. I didn't mean to stay on this long, but I just can't let it go. I hope you don't mind. Not for the moment. Not for the crisis. You didn't catch that. Because a lot of us know how to pray through the crisis. There's a problem at hand. Let's sit before God until we get a word for what we're going through right now. And then after that, that dissipates, we go right back to having a heart of lack. Fix me, faith. Right now. But not alter me where I never have to go through this again. Yeah. So I'm urging you today, I'm public service announcement, I'm challenging you today. Sit with your heart where your heart is weak until it is no longer weak before God. Stop praying for fixes. Stop praying for a momentary ceasefire so you can breathe. I'm for those. If you're asking for a momentary ceasefire so that you can get in and get armed, get your arsenal up so that the next time the enemy comes, you splatter his face. And a lot of times the enemy is not the devil, it's your own flesh. I didn't plan to go this far, but it just was on my heart. And I came out here and Jeff was talking about what stability means to him. And I've said, somebody taking this in. Somebody's taking this serious. Somebody's willing to go to the next level with this. Because if you don't, what are we doing it for? How many of you, based on what you heard today, are committed to making a change? You can do it. I'm encouraging you. It's not hard. But it does take a decision. It does take a decision. It takes a decision that I am not going to be here this time next week, next month. I'm just not. So when my son said to me, I got to study for this test, and I want to study till I know it. And then he went and took a couple of pretests. First time I took it, I got this score. Next time I went this score. Next time I went this score. They said, if you get this much of the pretest, you're going to get this. I'm going to kill that test. And he just says, I'm going to kill that test. Kill it. Kill it. And he will, first time. He's going to kill it. That's his expectation, though. Yeah. That's his expectation. I've told him since he was a kid, everything you do wonderful. You do great. Yeah, everything you decide to do, you master. Before he even knew what that meant, that was spoken over him. That's what he does. I want to, in this season, to hear what God is speaking to you. I'm going to see if God would have me go into what I had prepared for today. I may be able to do some of it. Yeah, let's do some. But did you get something?
Yes.
Amen. Let's move forward. So we're going to move forward from where we were. It's a real good foundational season for us. We were in Jeremiah 17. Just want to touch base on that for a second, then we're going to get out. But go to Jeremiah 17, and let me just lay the basic of this. Your heart is the source from which everything stems from. Remember, we talk about your heart is not the thing beating in your chest. It's your spirit. Life emanates from words spoken from the heart, not from the head or from the mouth. Are we clear on that?
Yeah.
Let me let you finish turning, so I want to make sure I got your attention. I want to make sure I have full attention. Let me know when everybody's there. Everybody's there? Okay. You there, Chris? Good. Listen. We're going to learn a new approach here and now. We no longer speak from desperation. We no longer speak out of fear. We no longer speak out of confusion. And not even emotion or ambition. We have to learn to speak from a reconditioned heart. Am I speaking to somebody? We need to learn how to sit before the Lord until that egg hatches for real. So that when we speak it, it's permanent and not a moment. I don't want us ever again to find ourselves in a place of desperation and then have to cry out on something. What scriptures can I look up right now? I'm so confused. I don't mean to say this, but this just came up in me. Have you ever, in the time of desperation or the time of, you know, you're under attack of the enemy, be it emotionally or whatever, look like your mind goes blank and you can't even remember all the scriptures you know? And now you're fishing around trying to find a verse. That's a spiritual deficiency. That's a spiritual deficiency. Because that means you haven't sat with something long enough for it to become who you are. And if you say to me, well, no, but that's not always the case because, you know, you can't remember and know everything. Okay. Keep that to yourself because I don't receive that. Number one. Number two, and I'll say this, I've said it before in times past and I'll say it again. If Christ is the teacher, yes, and he's a good teacher, yes, there's never a test that's brought up that he hasn't given you the opportunity to prepare for first. The problem is we fail to prepare for it, and then when the moment shows up and the enemy comes, we're not ready, and then we're running around desperate like a chicken with his head cut off. Let's be honest about it. I've never seen a situation in my life, including the loss of my son, where God wasn't warning me months in advance. I just didn't pay attention to it. And that moment for me was the wake up of wake ups. Because I knew that he had been showing me for months, and I just blew it off. I was like, nah, I rebuke you, Satan, you lying devil, you don't have authority over me, in Jesus' name, and just went on. Because it was easier to do that than to sit down in my private time before the Lord and be still and hear what was being said, and for him to give me a plan of action and to tell me what to do. I got so into confessions that I forgot about quality time and listening and being changed and being developed. A lot of people don't want to admit stuff like this, but I do. And when I went to God, I said, God, why? God said to me, you're not ready now. And he knew he didn't want to, at that moment, I would have went through a total guilt trip. I was already suicidal in my head. So he knew, no, he said, you don't need to know that now. Just let me walk you through, and in time, I'll tell you. And maybe a couple of years later, he explained to me, remember all these things I kept showing you? Remember how many times you rebuked me as the devil? So from this point, if God shows me anything about anybody, any of your dream otherwise, I stop. I get still. And I pray until I'm clear. Say, I pray until I'm clear. Say it again. Say it again.
I pray.
So if you pray and you come out of your prayer and you're still confused and you're still nervous and you're still crying and you still don't know what you heard, you ain't listening to God. You can't get in the presence of God and come back and tell me you heard from God and you're still as confused as you were before you went in. You can't get in the presence of God and not be changed. Don't tell me that. Moses went up on the mountain. He sat with God. When he came down, everybody said, hide your face. You're glowing. I can't look at you. Yeah. Don't tell me you sat in the presence of God and you came out and you know better off than you were before you went in. You can't. It's just not true. It just can't be. I'm going to ask you who you sat before because I don't think you sat before God. See, church folk don't want to hear stuff like that, but it's a fact. You can't get in the presence of God and not be renewed. You can't get in the presence of God and not come out hopeful at least. With an expectation change, if nothing else. It's not possible. So you get in a prayer group of people and they also be supposed to be praying and you get out and you still just as lost. Don't pray with them people anymore. Because they don't know how to invite the presence of God into a meeting. When I go before God, I come out with an answer. If it's not the complete answer, it's an answer. I come out hopeful. Our hearts need to be changed. Our hearts need to be stable. Our hearts need to be consistent. Let me just drop this. God, you don't want me doing this. Let me just stop. Let me just drop this. Scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I had somebody say to me one time, no, when you try to do that, you try to lock God into a formula. And I sat there and I kind of, you know, get that look like the dog. Because my spirit didn't bear witness to it. And just as soon as he said it, the Spirit of God came on me. I said, I'm not trying to lock God into a formula. God created the formula. I'm trying to line up with it. Rain makes the flowers grow. That don't change. That's a formula. H2O makes water. Gravity holds you to the earth. Those are formulas. They don't change. They don't change. You sit in a room full of carbon dioxide, no oxygen, you die. That's a formula. You need oxygen. God made the formula. I lay before you life and death, blessing and curse, and choose which formula. We've been taught to choose the formula of death. If it worked before, it works again. Not because you confessed it like magic words, is no place like home, but because what's coming out the abundance of your heart is deliverance. That's what you've come to know as who you are. Nothing will change that. If healing and the word of healing and the truth of healing is flowing through my body, and in Jesus' name it truly is, it doesn't make a difference what attack comes. I'm not running around like a chicken with his head cut. Does my emotions feel stuff? Of course they do. Does fear try to take over me? Of course. That's Satan's job. But the truth of what I know don't change because the circumstance looks bigger. God is not moved if it's a dollar or if it's $1 million. He's not moved. He's not scared of your figures. You may be, but he's not. And people like you, if you believe for enough money to pay your rent, there are people that trust God that have buildings, and their rent and their bills every month is several $1 million, and they believe, and he answers them like he answers you. He just answers. He doesn't look at the number and go, whew, I don't know about that one. It's where their faith is. They believe that. So every month, we have to sustain 3 properties. If I showed you my salary, you say, I don't know how you're doing it. I don't even know how you're pulling this off. Anybody's welcome to come look at the books anytime. And you will say, how are you doing this? Without raising 2 and 3 offerings and the special building funds and all. How are you doing this? And I would say, the same way I've been doing it for 20 plus years. I continue to go to that barrel because that barrel works. I expect it to be there. I don't ever expect to lack. And you knew when we lacked. I don't lack. I don't lack. I don't lack. A few more people going to jump in on it. This is good. It's a good pool. Just jump in it. Flop around. Try to swim. You may take in some water. Cough a couple of times. Don't worry. Jesus will rescue you and throw you back in. We don't lack. But the heart has to be changed. It can't just be the confession. The heart has to sit before the Lord and to is surgically removed if necessary and a new one put in that situation. Is not praying for a deliverance at that second or at that moment. God's not the Lone Ranger and he comes to get you just when you're tied to the railroad tracks. You shouldn't be tied to the railroad tracks. You should be taking people off the railroad tracks. A stable heart needs to be implanted in each and every one of us. So when I ask you again, where has God made you stable? What are the strengths that God has instilled in you? You should be able to answer me. And let me say this to you. This is not the answer I want, just so you know. As soon as you start, I'll shut you right up. Well, you know, I believe the Lord has been showing me. I'm like, okay, you're trying to get spiritual and deep, and I don't want to hear it. You should be able to say that, boom, right off the top of your head. I'll just give you one right off the top of my head. In the area of wisdom and counsel, I'm solid. I have to go, you know, well, I'm getting better and, you know, I'm seeking the Lord. Anybody disagree with me in the area of wisdom and counsel? I'm solid. Anybody disagree? There you have it. There you have it. Without question. So one day I had to come to a realization. You listening to me? I said, God, I have wisdom and counsel and bless everybody else's life. What's up with mine? And God said, do you believe in the wisdom and counsel that you give? Yeah, but for others. He said, uh-huh. So you've identified your problem, haven't you? If that counsel works for them, shouldn't it just work for you just the same? Wow, yeah. Okay. Change your heart. So I had to sit with him till my heart was changed. I got counsel for you. I got counsel for me, too. Physician, heal thyself. Right? How am I giving you counsel and you good and I can't nah, and I can't eat? That doesn't happen anymore. So I became my own counselor. Not me, myself. If God was giving me the word for the people, I was always aware of that. Yeah, right. I'm like, well, let me get some of them. I'm the warehouse. I'm supposed to be able to eat off of that. How many of you feel like God uses you constantly to be a blessing to other people with counsel? Well, how come it ain't working for you then? Because you don't believe in your heart it's supposed to. Again, it's that poverty spirit. It's a poverty of heart. It's a poverty of belief. So let me end this message where I started it. So through the lie of religion and the demons and spirits therein, we have been taught that for us to believe or speak of ourselves well or great is somehow a lack of being humble, and so you cannot and not supposed to do it. And if we speak of ourselves as believing for anything ambitiously and we sound too ambitious, we get shot down for that. Why? Because you're not supposed to do that. That's arrogant and prideful. And if you believe in that you're supposed to be financially well and taken care of, something's wrong with that. How dare you have the nerve? Children in Ethiopia don't have food. And all of these things are done to plant the seed in you that anything you believe for great is somehow sinful. And so even if you do get to a place where you're quoting the word and starting to believe and sitting under a ministry like this and you're starting to believe that you are God's child and you're supposed to be great, there's still this voice inside you saying, you better qualify that. Okay, what do you mean, rich? What do you mean you're wise? What does that mean? You better pull that back a little bit. But the creator of heaven and earth and all the universe said I'm made in his image. So that means anything I say about myself in him should sound equal to who he is in description. You don't want to hear this right here. In description, it should sound the same. Under him, through him, in him. I can do all things through Christ. All things through Christ. All things through Christ. That means all things through Christ. That my conversation of myself, I know this is hard. I know in the mind is, some of your minds is going, Any description of yourself should sound like the person whose image you're made in. Whoo! Whoo! I I ain't say go describe yourself to everybody else that way and tick everybody else off. You're not trying to impress people. In your own private conversation alone, let's start there. Will people think you're arrogant? Of course they will, because they still have the low self-esteem that you used to have. But once you get free from needing to get people to approve of who God said you are, you'll be okay. This is big. This is huge. Every day, I've run myself through the car wash of God, who do you say I am and who do I really believe I am? I check it. When you go forward to do something, you know you expect to fail. I know the areas that I expect to fail. I know them. How long are you going to keep lying to yourself about it? You go for a job interview and you, I hope they like me. I hope I say the right things. Did God tell you to go? Uh-huh. Did he say it was your job? Uh-huh. Well, you care about the man that's behind the desk. Because we do. But acknowledging that and accepting that is big. We do care what they say. We do care what they think. I don't want to. God, what's wrong with my heart here and where do I need to be changed? And I will sit with him until it's changed. And God is in this season of my life is walking me through a few areas. And I'm like, well, this goes. This goes. And if it takes a day, if it takes a week, if it takes a month, I don't care. I will not move or not let you pass. Stop talking to your mama. Leave your mama alone. You can ask all the questions you want to ask after service. Thank you. I will stay with the Father until my spirit is changed, and I know it. And I know it. Just one area at a time. Let's not try to fix everything wrong with us. Let's not come with a wish list. But you know where God is pulling you right now. And let's stay there. Until we can't see it any other way but the way he sees it. And if we do, you'll see the change happen. Last thing I'll ask before I leave. Honest answers. How many of you know that there's areas that you've been stuck in? You've been trying to believe, but you seem like you get so high and you just hit a wall. Just wave your hand at me. Okay? So I just gave you what you need now. Pick that area. Go before the throne and not move right there until you clearly hear from the Spirit through his word, through time and fellowship with him, and you come out of there changed. And you know you are. When you come out, when you come out of his presence, when you really get in his presence, you will be changed. And you know it. Your whole outlook is changed. I've gone in before God's presence with somebody has totally hurt me, devastated me. I'm angered. I'm mad. And I know how I feel about it. And I go before God and I won't move. God, I need to forgive them. Give me forgiveness. God, I need to forgive them. Give me forgiveness, God. And God said, will you stop saying that, please? Let me talk to you about why it bothered you. Can we have that conversation? No. I just want to forgive them. No. Let's talk about why it bothered you. Let's talk about why you got upset about it. Why it rang true to you that it made so much of a difference. That's how we're doing it? Yes, that's how we're doing it. Now, once I'm free from why it bothers me, I don't need to pray for forgiveness anymore. I'm good. I'm good now. I understand them. I understand why they're there. I understand why I'm here. I understand why this is said. Okay, fine. Amen. And I move on. Right? We want to sit before God and try to tell God how to run the earth. We know what we need. Oh, do you?
Yeah.
Or do you? How's that working for you? Don't tell me you pray before God and you come out of your presence with God and all you got from it is what's wrong with you, but you got no answers. I question if you sat before God. Because that goes against the scripture. God never sat before his people and told them everything was wrong with them. He told them what they needed to do and who they were and reminded them who they were and told them what the change was. And God sometimes won't even answer the question that you ask him. He'll say, now go do this. Okay, well, God, what about that? Yeah, whatever. Go do this. Because he knows the root. He always knows the root. He knows what the real issue is, even when you don't or refuse to acknowledge it. I'm going to end with this. The bridges connect when the confessions of our mouths are connected through the leading of the Spirit. Speaking with my heart, through my heart, come out of my mouth, not out of my logic and my intellect. So he says that the words of my mouth, come on, in the meditation of my heart, go ahead, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my firm rock, impenetrable rock, and my redeemer. He said, let the words of my mouth and the thought process of my heart line up with you and be acceptable. You just speaking it out of your emotions, your fears, your pains, your worries. There's no place like home. Scripture quotes, those don't work. They might help for a minute. They're a band-aid. They don't work. Let the words of my mouth line up with what my heart has been meditating on. The word is meditation of my heart, where I've sat with my heart before God till my heart is changed. And what my heart, my spirit meditates on is what your word says. And once that lines up, out the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People say, you know, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. No, a lot of times people speak stuff out of their soul. I know the message is over, supposed to be, but I got to say this. Somebody said something to me the other day a couple of months ago that really open my eyes. They said something to me and they were drunk or whatever, and they said something to me that was offensive, and I took issue with it. And I didn't lose it and everything because I know who I am, but I checked them on it. They said, I remember saying that. And I said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. And they said, I'm going to tell you right now, I've heard that a drunk person speaks a sober mind. So I'm telling you right now, that is not in my heart towards you. And that's not in my mind towards you. Whatever that was and wherever that came from, I don't care if you want to say it came straight from the pit of hell itself, the devil had control of my mouth. I'm telling you that's not my heart. And I looked at them and I knew they were telling the truth. So immediately I said, wow. So that scripture out the abundance of the heart. And God said, you mistaken that scripture. You're confusing out the abundance of the heart and out of the abundance of the mind. In the abundance of people's mind, they can say a lot of stuff. If their heart is not controlled of what comes out of their mouth, then whatever's in their mind will come out their mouth. He's talking about let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. He's talking about something that comes out of your heart that's steeped in there so deep that you don't even know that's in there, that under pressure that stuff comes out. And he said, and this is why you should hide the word in your heart that I may not sin against you. You got so much of that word steeped in there so deep that when the time needs, the mouth speaks and what comes out of it in abundance is that. He said, so a lot of times people will say stuff in their anger and their emotion. It's not really what's in their heart. They don't know what's in their heart. They have no idea. They're speaking totally out of emotion. But out of the abundance of their heart, the fruit of their life is being manifested. So you look at their life around them and everything is going on and you say, I see now. So now, instead of using that to judge other people, look around your life, look in your backyard, see what you got, and look at what's coming out of the abundance of your mouth and coming out of your heart instead of trying to use that to judge what people are saying, and you'll find out why you are where you are. That's not a put down. That's a good place to find your position so you can go move forward from there. We like to play, see no evil, hear no evil, speak all the evil we can. We don't change our hearts. And you can't change your the speech that changes things. You can say anything you want every day, but the speech that changes things comes from the state of your spirit, your heart. And once that lines up with God, then the words of my mouth line up with what my heart, this is where I'm ending it, meditates on. What do you meditate on? What do you meditate on? So when I ask everybody, tell me where you're stable, tell me where God has stabilized you, and first thing everybody started talking about was what they lack and where they need to be stabilized, I said, none of you have any idea in your heart or your spirit where you're stable. Except for Mike. Mike said, I don't know what people are talking about. I'm blown away by some of what I'm hearing. He said, I'm going to say this. I know that whatever state I'm in, God loves me. He said, I've been in the most wretched places I can be. He said, but one thing that's never been a question in my mind and my thoughts, that God loves me no matter where I am, up, down, left, right. I may not be right in any other way, but I know one thing for sure, God loves me. And I said, but that is the root that everything else can be built on. I never questioned my worth to God, ever. I may not like what I see in myself, but I know that the price that was paid on that cross cannot be nullified or diluted or perverted by anything that goes on in this world. God loves me. There's no question. Now, add to mine, I know God don't want me to lack, period. I know that. There's no question. I do not lack, period. Period. So when God spoke to me and said to me, I need you to move to the next level, I said, I was finished. Should I finish the sentence? He said, I want you to move to the next level. We talked about the levels. Poverty, provision. Poverty is when you don't got enough to do anything. Provision, when you got enough to pay your bills, but that's barely it. Surplus and abundance. God said, you've been living in surplus for 20 years. I need you in abundance right now. I need you there. Because there's things that your heart is prepared for now that I can do. I don't care about abundance for myself. But I know what I can do with it, and some of it at least. But I know now that this is where I need to go, and so I'm going. That's it. There's no turning back for that. I'm not confessing that by faith. Look at my face. It's done. I sat with him, and I'm sitting with him every day like, okay, I need to get this abundance thing. Anything that's dirty, anything that speaks to me in the inside against that, let's deal with it. Not saying I've achieved, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press forward to the mark of high calling. I know that that's where God has called me to be in this season, and I am doing what I need to do. I am in class. I'm studying those textbooks over and over and over until it becomes who I am, and I can't see it any other way. Amen?